Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and we're going to consider verses 15 through to the end of this chapter together. We're in God's Word, John's Gospel, chapter 21, reading from verse 15 and onwards. Let's just pray once again. Father, we thank you indeed that we can open your Word now. Pray that you might indeed just move in our hearts and grant us understanding of these verses, of this passage. And Lord, we pray that we might have a fresh glimpse of you and your glory tonight. Hear us, help us, and forgive us. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this evening is the restoration of Peter. Or perhaps a better title for this message would have been something like this: The Need and Nature of Spiritual Restoration. I'm sure that as Christians, we all wrestle with perhaps things that have happened to us in our past. Perhaps we are prone to worry about the future. Or perhaps we fail to enjoy the here and now and the present. And I think if we're honest tonight, that there have been moments in the past when perhaps it's left us with perhaps sorrow and perhaps even regret. And it's there. We know that it's been dealt with through Christ on the cross. We know it's all been dealt with in his miraculous, redeeming way. And yet, the old enemy will come and remind us of these things over and over again. And we know as we come to Scripture that we know that we've been forgiven. Throughout Scripture, at the heart of the Gospel, we see clearly that God is a forgiving God. That all my sin, all my rebellion has been nailed to his cross. And God has completely, fully forgiven me. And yet, there are times when perhaps, knowing that God has forgiven us, but have we forgiven ourselves? And that's a challenging thought, isn't it? And maybe the future, we're concerned about the future. I know that many families are concerned about the future. We look at some of our high streets and we wonder what the future holds. I was walking down through the high street recently in Merthyr, and it's all quiet, obviously under lockdown. Shops boarded up, shutters have come down. And you think, I wonder how many of these businesses will ever reopen. Of course, tomorrow, in many parts, some shops will be reopening. And then there are others, perhaps, the last 12 months, economically, financially, it's been a crushing blow. And there's a real concern about financial issues and moving forward. The housing market. I can tell you the housing market is fairly buoyant, you'd be pleased to know. And house prices are increasing. I'm not sure that's a good thing for me, but in that sense, there is some optimism. But there's a lot of hurt out there. A lot of children, perhaps, who have suffered with a disruption to their education. Those who We're hoping to get to university and perhaps have got there, and then quickly they find that they're doing everything online and they're missing out on the social side of university and missing out on meeting and experiencing new friends from different cultures. And all these things have a bearing and an impact, and they affect us in some measure or in some way, and they'll affect us as a church. And maybe they're affecting you individually and personally tonight. We wrestle with our past. We perhaps worry about our future. And perhaps because of all these things, we fail to enjoy the here and now. Perhaps tonight we've come, whether it's via YouTube or you've come to the chapel, and you come with a heavy heart, with a burdened heart. And you know the Lord, and yet you are acutely aware of your failings. You're acutely aware of the strife and the struggles and the temptations and the sin that so easily besets us and lurks within our hearts. And those thoughts that we're glad that no one else can read our minds. And yet we know that God knows every thought. He knows every motive. And he knows your heart and my heart. But I want to encourage you tonight as we come to this passage before us. That we see here of Peter. Impetuous Peter. Peter who just wants to get on with it. He's up and out and perhaps speaks before he engages brain, all those things that we touched on this morning. And yet he's carrying, as we come to this point in this passage, he is carrying a heavy heart and a heavy burden. The events of that late Thursday night in the courtyard as Jesus was being tried at the high priest's house, those events are not easily forgotten, not for Peter. That actually the words of Jesus when, as a response to Peter's bold claim that he would go where Jesus was going, and that whilst all the others might fall away, not me, Lord, not me. We can be prone to foolish claims like that. I've done it myself over the years. And the Lord's forgiven me. I've heard other believers make foolish claims. It's part of our human nature and makeup. And sometimes we say things and the Lord says, really? Really? I tell you, says Jesus to Peter, you will deny me three times. And as we touched on this morning, that a denial that took place by a fire, that the Lord uses a fire where he serves breakfast to restore. Denying the Lord three times or thrice in the Old English, quite like that. He's reinstated, he's restored in this passage. Three times. Here is the need and nature of spiritual restoration. Three thoughts tonight, just to keep me on track and to help you as we unpack this little passage before us. Firstly, when we think of spiritual restoration is a personal experience. Secondly, it's a painful experience. And thirdly, spiritual restoration is a profitable experience. Three little thoughts there that will keep us on track as we go through this passage. And I suppose when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus then speaks to Simon Peter. And firstly, we need to note how Jesus addresses him. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now you might say, well, okay, why is that an interesting way of speaking and approaching Peter in this conversation? Notice he calls him Simon, not Peter. And early part of this gospel that it was Jesus who says, you'll no longer be called Simon, but you'll be called Peter. Which means a rock. But here now, Jesus calls him and dresses him as Simon, son of John. We had a young man in Merthyr, and he came and actually lived with us for a while. And he was known by everyone in the town as Piggy. That was his nickname. And Piggy was forever getting into trouble with not just the police, but every law enforcement agency you can think of. But in God's providence, by God's grace, he comes and lives with us. And God saves him. It's the talk of the town. My goodness, you know, what has happened to Piggy? And his name was Andrew. And I remember saying to him, right, you are now a new man in Christ Jesus. You are no longer Piggy. From this day forward, you're going to be called Andrew. For that is who you are. He said, I'd be the laughing stock. No, you won't. And so I'd go with him to probation. I'd go with him to wherever he needed help and assistance. And we lay down the rules. He's a new man, I said. He's encountered the living Lord Jesus Christ. And they went, all right. So he's no longer Piggy. He is called Andrew. And for many, many months, he did really well. Met a young girl who got converted and they got married. And for a long, long time, they were doing really well. And then things went a bit pear-shaped. And I lost touch. He moved to Swansea and we lost touch. And I remember praying that the Lord would give me an opportunity just to meet him again, just to see how he was getting on. And I was going to Swansea, and I went with David Jones from Dowlais Top, and we went to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church for a minister's conference. And as I was walking out of the multi-story car park, a voice from across the street, Andy! And David Jones said, who on earth's that? I said, keep walking. I probably owe them money. And it was Andrew. And I looked at him. I said, Andrew, I said, you're looking well. He said, I am well. He said, God brought me to Swansea for a reason. The old life, my old life was Merthyr. All my old haunts and all my friends and all my associations. He's brought me to Swansea. And it's been great. Going to an evangelical church, they were caring for him. They were loving him. And when I think of how Jesus responds to Peter, he uses Peter's former name, Simon. Now, why does he do that? Because Jesus wants Peter to know the seriousness of what he has done. But he also wants to know that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is more than willing to reinstate him and to restore him. And I want to just encourage you tonight, whether you're here in the chapel or at home, maybe things have gone pear-shaped for you in your Christian life and in your Christian walk. Hear God's word for yourself this evening. This living Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is more than willing to not only to forgive you afresh, but to reinstate you. And to restore you. And to use you for his glory. You see, spiritual restoration is personal. And it's different for Andrew. Different for me. Different for you. It's personal. But God knows our greatest need. And he knows those moments of temptation, those moments of despair, those moments of regret, that those moments when we say something, you think, oh, why didn't I just keep my mouth shut? And that moment when you respond or react and you think, oh, I wish I'd just was able to hold counsel. He knows. It's personal. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants Peter to know that God cannot just brush things under the carpet. That God exposes the sin. He exposes the folly. He exposes the extent of our hearts. And he does that not just in a personal way, but it's painful. Painful. I remember many years ago, sat in Long Last Mission, and we're in the chapel one Sunday night, and we were singing this chorus: "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." Do you know it? I'm sure you do. You probably sing it. Bend me, break me, mold me. Do you know the one? Spirit of the Living God. I remember sitting there thinking, I'm not sure I can really sing this. I'm not sure I fully understand what I'm singing. For the Living God to come by His Spirit to break me. What does that mean? And we need to be careful what we sing as well as what we say. And so the point here is that Jesus wants Peter to know that not only denying him once, twice, but three times, there are ramifications for what we say, for what we do. And it's personal. And it's painful. But the Lord Jesus Christ will graciously deal with us. Simon, son of John. That was your old name. You've seemingly gone back to your old way of living. I don't want you fishing fish. I want you fishing for men. And so he asked him this question: do you love me more than these? Now, again, what's the these? Is he saying, do you love me? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Is he saying, do you love me more than the fishing equipment and the boats and the business? And most commentators tend to come down on that interpretation. But for me, this is it. Do you love me more than anything or anyone else? Now, that's the question for me in looking at this passage. Because if we are to love him more than anything or anyone else, that means that we're willing to do or go or say or be anything he calls us to do, say, or be. But isn't that lordship? Isn't that actually coming in humble submission to the lordship of the risen Christ and saying, if I love him tonight, as I ought to love him, which I don't, but if I truly love him as I ought, then actually I am willing to sacrifice. I am willing to endure cost. I am willing to experience inconvenience. I am willing to follow and to obey and to trust. And so the call for each believer is the same call that comes to Peter tonight. It's the call of love. Do you love me? It's the call of sacrifice. Do you understand the cost and the extent of the cost? It's the call of obedience. Are you willing to follow me? Not culture, not the trends in society, not a pastor or a priest or anyone else you can think of beginning with the letter P. Are you willing to follow me? Now let me just say, because I assume and presume that most of our audience listening in tonight are either evangelical or from an evangelical background or have some sort of evangelical understanding. But as evangelicals, we are quite clever in presenting a front that perhaps hides the real extent of our hearts. We are very good at saying the right things and doing the right things and presenting oneself in the right way. And yet, this disguises and it cloaks the extent of the real extent of our hearts. And what the Lord Jesus is doing here, having served a lovely meal, says, right, it's going to be personal and painful. But Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, more than anyone else, more than anything else? Do you love me? Peter's a broken man. But the Lord wants Peter to understand that he alone is able to restore him and to restore him completely. So what's Peter's response? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And we read that, don't we, in the English. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But actually, the Greek word, the word that Jesus is using when he says, do you love me? It's a love which is of the highest order. There is no greater love. And actually, in the hymns tonight that we've been singing, or in the chapel listening to at least, we've been discovering through those hymns something of the greatness and the extent and the awesome reality of God's love. So do you love me with the highest love that there is? And he responds, yeah, I love you. And the word that he uses to respond is, yeah, I have an affection for you. Imagine now a couple dating. And the man says to the woman, I love you with all my heart. I would do anything for you. I'd climb the highest mountain. I'd swim the widest ocean. I would do anything for you. To which she responds, oh, I quite like you as well. Do you see the point? That's what's happening here. And we miss it in the English. Do you love me with the full extent, with the highest form of love that there is? Agape. Yeah. You're right. I'm fond of you. I love you with a brotherly love, with a filial love. And so he asked him the second time, do you love me? And he responds in the same way, yeah, I love you with this brotherly affection. And on both those occasions, he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. I find that amazing. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. You see, Peter, there's a work for you. And as I forgive you, and as I reinstate you, and as I restore you, I'm now outlining the work for you. You see, you're not going to be messing around with fish, but you're going to be tending and feeding lambs and sheep. Not just anyone's lambs or anyone's sheep, my sheep, my lambs. If you're a Christian tonight, you're one of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Amazing thing. That the Lord of glory, the risen Saviour, is going to entrust this vital, this important ministry with Peter, who's messed up, who's failed, who's denied him three times, and yet the Lord says, ah. But this is part of the personal, painful, but profitable part of spiritual restoration. I have a plan and a ministry and a purpose for you. Isn't that amazing? And then the third time, Jesus asked him again. If he denied him three times, he's going to be restored and reinstated three times. So he asked him the third time. But this time, Jesus does something different. He then challenges him on Peter's level. So do you have any brotherly affection for me? And so when it reads here that Peter was aggrieved that he'd asked him the third time, it wasn't necessarily the fact it was the third time. It was the fact that now Jesus had lowered the extent and the type of love to bring it down to Peter's level. And Peter was grieved, and he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. An elderly lady one day said to her pastor, Mr. Spurgeon, she said, can you come and see me? She said, I've got a problem. So he went to see her in the week. And she said, Pastor, she said, I don't think I love Jesus Christ anymore. Really, he said. He got up and he went over to the sideboard, picked up a pen, piece of paper, and he wrote on the piece of paper, I no longer love Jesus Christ. And he handed her the piece of paper and said, sign it. I beg your pardon, she said, sign it. Well, I can't do that, she said. Why not, said Spurgeon. Because Jesus knows my heart. He knows your heart tonight. You see, sometimes we can feel that we don't love, but actually way down, deep-seated in your heart, even though we mess up, even though we fall into sin and temptation, even though we fail our Lord on numerous occasions, deep within our heart, when we are faced with the reality, as that woman realized, and as Peter realized, there is love. And we only love tonight because he first loved us. And so spiritual restoration is not only personal, painful, but it's profitable. Let's read on. Truly, truly, verse 18. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you want to go, or where you do not want to go. And verse 19 clarifies and gives explanation of what this means. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is the key, isn't it? That whilst it's personal and painful, spiritual restoration, it's also profitable. Because Jesus, the Lord himself, has a plan for Peter. Peter is going to be used by God for God's glory. Wow. And he still is using broken vessels, and he's filling empty vessels, and he's empowering weak vessels, and he's using unlikely vessels and broken people. People a bit like us tonight. And he's going to use us for his glory. And just for Peter to realize that even in his death will glorify God. And that will inspire him, that will instill him, that will help him, that will comfort him, that will be everything he needs, that he, forgiven, restored, used by God, equipped by God to glorify God. And so when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, got up on the day of Pentecost and he preached that sermon, who was glorified? God was glorified. Because as he preached, filled with the Spirit, he preached the very truth of the gospel, the very truth of God's word. He declared Jesus Christ, whom you have crucified. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men. You crucified him. And he was buried and rose again. God raised his son from the dead. And they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. Why? Because in that moment, 3,000 realized that they were responsible for nailing the Son of God without spot and blemish to the cross. And they were cut to the heart, convicted of their sin, and cried out, what must we do? And so we were responsible. You were responsible. I was responsible. We were responsible for seeing Christ nailed to the cross. Why? Because on account of our sin, he went to the cross. That broken, weak, empty vessels could be forgiven, restored, reshaped, remolded, used for the glory of God. had an interesting English teacher at school. His name was Mr. Campbell. He was eccentric. Looking back, most of my teachers in grammar school were eccentric. But amazingly, I remember some of the things they taught me. He said, Pitt, because that's how they spoke in those days. None of this first name terms. Pitt. He said, you can do anything you want in life as long as you don't have to speak. You'll be able to do anything in the world and do anything, accomplish anything you want as long as you don't have to speak. But God had other ideas. Now, the reason he said that was because I had a stammer. I couldn't communicate. I couldn't put two sentences together without stuttering and stammering. Now, you might say, well, that's great. Give me the name and address of your speech therapist. I can do that. Jesus of Nazareth, heaven. You see, no one who encounters the risen Saviour, no one is beyond restoration. We all need spiritual restoration. It's personal. At times it's painful. But it's always profitable. You, Peter, says Jesus, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. That's a term for crucifixion. And you'll be taken and carried where you do not want to go. But your death, as your life from here on in, is going to glorify God. Follow me. Follow me. Let me be the focal point of your life. Let me be the one that you follow. Let me be the one who will nurture you, care for you, protect you, feed you, lead you, guide you, guard you, keep you. Follow me. The all-wise God, follow me. All-knowing, follow me. All gracious, merciful, forgiving. Follow me. Follow me. And the amazing thing is that this same Lord Jesus calls us tonight to follow him. There's a little girl in Park Chapel. Her name's Fern. She's probably about 10 years of age now, I think. She started doing a verse every Sunday morning. The children would do a scripture verse that he'd learn and recite. And for the last 7 years, every Sunday morning, she said the same verse. I said to her one day, I said, would you like me to teach you a different verse? No, I'm quite happy with my verse. Same verse, every Sunday for 7 years. I said, I'm more than willing to teach you. I had the word of the parents. I said, would you like me to teach you a different verse? No, she's quite happy with her verse, with her verse. And she'd get up, had a little box so that everyone could see her. And she'd adjust the mic in the pulpit. Jesus says, follow me. What an amazing verse that is. And that's the call from heaven tonight. Jesus says, follow me. That was the call following this breakfast on the seashore from the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me, Peter. Forgiven, reinstated, restored. Follow me. I've got to say this, because it's here in the text, and I can't leave it. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? But look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them. So he's turning back. And this is the one who also leaned back against Jesus during the supper, who said, "Lord, who is it who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him? What about this man?" Now, I chuckle when I read that. Because you see something of the old Peter again. Forgiven. Inwardly healed. Restored. Reinstated. Mission. Work. Glorify God. Life. Death. What about him? And that's us, isn't it? But Jesus said, "Don't worry about him. What is it to you," and I paraphrase, "what is it to you that I keep him alive until I return in glory? The second time? What's it to you?" Be focused on me. Follow me. Love me. Serve me. Deny self and pick up your cross and follow me. You know, often we can be like, you know, what's going on with him or her? And the Lord says, "Don't worry about them. I'll handle them. What about you? Do you truly love me?" And whether we're young or old, only you can answer that question tonight. And just in case, because there was a rumour circulating that the Apostle John would never die, and then we have in Scripture to clarify, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So the saying spread amongst the brothers that the disciple was not to die. But Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it was my will, if. And this is the disciple who bore witness concerning these things, who has written these things that we know. And we know, what do we know? We know that his testimony is true. What do you know tonight? That this word and testimony is true. And then also just that you might know that there were many other things that Jesus did that have not been recorded, written down. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. I think it was John MacArthur some years ago said, "If every word you said was analysed and recorded, in a lifetime, 80 years, in a lifetime it would probably fill 3 libraries." And that's just you. And who cares? I think the point here is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is willing to meet our need, and he's willing to restore us spiritually. It's personal, it's painful, but it's always profitable. There is a work that Jesus has planned for you. For you, there is a work, and he'll use you if we're willing to love him. And if we love him as we ought, then we don't mind the cost and we don't mind the sacrifice, and we will walk and follow him with total obedience. See, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy and content in Jesus, but to trust and obey. There is a work to be done. There's a task that needs to be finished. And so tonight, this Lord Jesus, he stands amongst us in his risen power, and he says, follow me. Follow me. I have a plan and a work for you. It is a task that on accounts, on some occasions, will drive us to our knees. But there is a task that he has for us as individuals, as a church. And then his Father will truly be glorified. Let's stand as we sing, or as we listen to the lovely hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished.